Tov, Mo'adim L'Simcha. To anybody listening, I hope everybody's having a wonderful Chol HaMoed. One of my favorite times of the year, Chol HaMoed. Having one leg in the world of Kodesh and one leg in the world of Chol. And I often feel, I see it around, that perhaps more so than any other day or time in the year, Chol HaMoed very much measures where a person is mainly living, where are his roots. Efo ha-raglaim shelo, efo ha-rosh shelo, efo munach be'emet, b'kodesh or chalilanat, by the very nature of Chol HaMoed, which, as we said, puts you with one leg here and one leg there. Our discussion is not about the fascinating entity of time called Chol HaMoed. I'm just saying that as general words of introduction. I would like to continue from where we left off last time, which was before Pesach, and now we're in the midst of Pesach, trying to take advantage of these very precious days and not let a moment and a day go by without really taking in and drawing in and letting Pesach change us to whatever extent possible for this year, to take it with us, of course, to continue the year with these changes, hopefully, Be'ezrat Hashem. Last time we spoke about Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, the revelation of Shem Havaya, Shem Ha'etzem, or Shem HaMiyuchad, as it's referred to in different sources, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which needs to be revealed, where Hashem reveals it for Yetziat Mitzrayim to happen, as the psukim at the beginning of Parshat Va'era, which launches off the process of the Aseret HaMakot of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the psukim there specifically, explicitly, Hashem says that He is busy revealing this name, His name, the name, with a capital N, so to speak, Shem Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did not know Him on that level. And now Yetziat Mitzrayim is a revelation of that name. And to sum up in one sentence, what we said last time was that clearly what this means is that Yud Kei Vav Kei, living my life through Yud Kei Vav Kei, or drawing my life from Yud Kei Vav Kei, is meant to therefore transform me into a Ben Chorin, if this is the name that produces the chirut of Zman Chirutenu and of Yetziat Mitzrayim, of Yetziat Me'avdut Lechirut. So the level that we spoke about last time, in short, was Yud Kei Vav Kei on a level of the name, as we examine the Gemara Masechet Pesachim Daf Nun Amud Aleph, which teaches us there with all the halachic ramifications that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is the one name of God that we do not pronounce. And when we do pronounce it, we pronounce it through a different name, meaning when Kshekatuv Batorah Yud Kei Vav Kei, we, as we all know, do not pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei. We pronounce a name which is pronounceable halachically, and that is the name Shem Adnut, which reveals to us that Yud Kei Vav Kei is a name of God, or the godliness, Elokut, on a level which is beyond our comprehension or an ability of expression, at least here in Olam Hazeh, as the Gemara there in Masechet Pesachim actually teaches us that La'atid Levo, that's already different, but where that name will be able to be pronounced, which means the perception, the godly perception will be on a level that one can pronounce that name. But Olam Hazeh, the consciousness of Olam Hazeh that's given to us and that we're granted with is limited too narrow to be able to contain the immensity and the broadness of Yud Kei Vav Kei. The second level, which we would like to talk about today, will bring out somewhat what that means. But in any case, the level number one of Yud Kei Vav Kei, which we discussed last time in terms of bringing me out of Avdut Lecherut, is, to say it as I said in a sentence or two, is the extent by which I live my life with a consciousness, with an awareness, and a drawing of my life of He, capital H, who's above and beyond me, above and beyond the world, that itself frees me from my relationship with the world, or specifically, as we spoke about last time, it frees my relationship with society, and my relationships enter into a place of freedom. Which means I connected the world as a Ben Avraham Avinu, as Avraham Avinu did, but I'm not bound to the world, I'm not subservient to the world, ani lo mishuabad to the world, and I'm not a slave to anybody. I don't have to connect, I choose to connect. And that is very much Avraham Avinu, who freed himself from any need for any approval from the world around him. His conclusions that were his own, the truth that he lived by was his own, as we know. That's the whole discovery of Avraham Avinu. That's the way through which he finds HaKadosh Baruch Hu, negating and rejecting completely all the paganism that logically did not make sense to him. And the fact that he was disapproved by society, it was something which, as he reached a level where that became completely irrelevant to him. In a way, that means that if we piece all that together, the fact that he attached himself to He who's beyond the world puts his relationships with anybody within the world as completely in a place of freedom. You don't approve? Well, too bad. I'm not dependent about that. I don't need your approval. My approval of my existence draws from beyond the world, and that's where I live my life from, and that's where all Bnei Avraham Avinu, all throughout the ages, according to the Mekubalim, and we pointed it out, the Jewish people live from and are meant to be conscious of Shem Yud Kevavke, hence Shiviti Yud Kevavke, Shiviti Hashem Nenagdi Tamid, the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, the famous comment, opening comment of the Rama, which basically defines primary Jewish consciousness, Shiviti Yud Kevavke Nenagdi Tamid. So just to sum up what we spoke about last time, and I'm not sure that we were able to fit this in, at least on this recorded version, though I think on Zoom we were able to. I'll just point out that, as we did mention on some level also last time, the fact that one always has to keep in mind that annually Pesach is always generated by Purim, which precedes it by 30 days. So much so, hence the Gemara Masechet Megillah that teaches us that Adar Sheni is the month in which we are supposed to return to Purim with all the halachot of Purim and the Dalad Parshiot, because of the principle that Rashi brings out there in the Gemara Megillah of Mismach Geula Le'u Geula Adif Adifa, meaning Geulat Purim is supposed to be attached and in juxtaposition with Geulat Pesach. Which means one cannot reach Geulat Pesach without first going through annually Geulat Purim. So it's fascinating to reflect upon it on that level. Speaking of freedom, on the level of freedom from society, introducing freedom into my relationships with the world around, where I become free from any shu'abud to anybody else, is fascinating to see how Purim on that level prepares for the Zman Cherutenu of Pesach, which Avraham Avinu, of course, personifies, as we always point out, the tour, which I mentioned, I'm sure we mentioned also last time, that the Gimel Regalim correspond to the Gimel Avot. And Pesach, these days that we're in the midst of, these beautiful days that we're in the midst of right now, are the days in which we're meant to draw and to connect to and to activate the Avraham Avinu genes or identity or core within us. In what way does Purim generate all this and prepare for that? In a way that's the whole story of Megillat Esther, contrasting the whole personality of Achashverosh versus Mordechai, and then again contrasting the personality of Haman versus Mordechai, each one in his own way. Haman, whose whole existence, if I said this already last time here in the recording, I apologize for the chazara, but I'm not sure that we got to it, so I'm going to say this quickly again. Haman's whole identity, his entire existence, was based on the approval and the bowing down of others, and the extent by which even one person did not obey that and did not bow down to him, his entire existence is not worth it for him. As he tells his family, and the contrasting background of that, Mordechai comes out as a person who doesn't seek any approval. as we will see in a moment, but the way it comes out on another level, and that is when we contrast Mordechai with Achashverosh. And this is a medrash that that I quote a lot, fascinating medrash of Chazal, that I think it's a medrash Rabbah on Megillat Esther, on the beginning of the Megillah, the very beginning, introducing Achashverosh as the king who produced that whole Mishnah. In the midst of that Mishnah was that big law or principle that it was all designed, La'asot kirtzon ish v'ish, was done to fulfill the wishes of every person. Every person should feel comfortable, and that everybody feels fine and good. La'asot kirtzon ish v'ish, to please everybody. The Medrash brings down the following conversation, so to speak, that takes place between HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, Bichvodo Ve'atzmo, and Achashverosh, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Achashverosh, I cannot fulfill the wish of everybody. You think you can fulfill the wish of everybody? If there's one man and one woman and two men want her, one is going to get her and one is not going to get her. Or two sailors, one wants one a northern wind and one wants a southern wind. One will get and one will not get. And I can therefore not, I God, Melech HaOlam, Borei Olam, I cannot fulfill the wishes of every person. You think that you can fulfill the wishes of every person? Kach Omer HaMidrash, which clearly is Chazal's beautiful and fascinating way of bringing out the fact that clearly Achashverosh's wish to please everybody is not a wish, it's actually a need. It's a weakness that comes out in his need to please and to accept approval from everybody and to make sure that everybody's happy campers in his world and that therefore they won't rebel against him. And that's a psychological phenomenon and weakness that we find by many people. Many of us are familiar with this psychological tendency within us, which is a psychological weakness within us, and that is the need to please everybody and chas v'shalom not to have anybody upset with us. In contrast to that, which is the way the Megillah launches off, the Megillat Esther finishes off on the complete Nahafochu, opposite end of the spectrum, with Mordechai, who finishes off the Megillah with Ratzui Lerov Echav, as Chazal Darshan, as everybody here knows, Rov Echav Velo Kol Echav, not everybody of the Chachamim of his time approved of his deeds and of his doings, which means that the Megillah ends off on the note that Mordechai did what he thought was correct as a true Ben Avram Avinu, not seeking approval, and when some people did not. So, okay, I can't spend my time making sure everybody is satisfied and pleased. There'll always be people who will not be pleased with the conclusions or with the way. I can't bother myself and spend time on that he has a rov, and the rov is what counts, and he doesn't have a need to please everybody. Anyways, what comes out is that the personalities of the Megillah really bring out, totally not as a side issue, but rather seems like central themes in Megillat Esther, as the difference between he who has developed an identity and a worldview and a truth and an integrity that he lives by, which is free from society, free from any approval of society, as opposed to figures who are dependent upon the approval and the satisfaction and the pleasure and the state of being pleased of society around them. Okay, so this is the level that we spoke about last time, and I would like to now move on to level number two. Level number two of Shem Yudke Vavke, and in what way does it set me free? So let's enter into this. Some of you may be familiar with this. We may have spoken about this in the past. Please, if you're able to, open Chumashim in front of you at the Sneh in Parshat Shmot, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking for the first time to Moshe and appointing him to being the leader of Klal Yisrael, which, as we all know, he tries to reject and not accept. But in any case, in the context of all that discourse between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe, so Moshe says like this. I'm talking about Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer Moshe El HaElohim הנה אנוכי בא אל בני ישראל ואמרתי להם, אלוהי אבותיכם שלחני עליכם. ואמרו לי, מה שמו? מה אומר עליהם? As they come to Bnei Israel and say, God, the God of your fathers sent me, and they'll ask me, and what's the name of the God that you're claiming to speak in the name of? What should I tell them? Moshe asks Moshe. Moshe asks Hashem. Sorry. פרק ג' פסוק י' ד' ויאמר אלוהים אל משה, אהיה אשר אהיה. ויאמר, כה תאמר לבני ישראל, אהיה שלחני עליכם. Okay, so הקדוש ברוך הוא, or Elohim tells Moshe, I will be who I will be, that's the literal translation, which actually becomes one of the שמות הקודש of הקדוש ברוך הוא, שם אהקה, and I'm pronouncing it as such because indeed it is a שם קודש, אלף ה' יוד ה', which literally also at the same time means I will be who I will be, which is very sounding very mysterious and unclear. ויאמר כה תאמר לבני ישראל, אהיה שלחני עליכם. And the pasuk then goes on, ויאמר עוד אלוקים, פסוק ט"ו, ויאמר עוד אלוקים אל משה, כה תאמר אל בני ישראל, השם, that is י"ק ו"ק, אלוקי אבותיכם, אלוקי אברהם, אלוקי יצחק ואלוקי יעקב, שלחני עליכם, זה שמי לעולם, this is my name לעולם, וזה זכרי לדור דור. Okay, now this, this pasuk, זה שמי לעולם וזה זכרי לדור דור, that גמר מסכת פסחים דף נון that we spoke about last time, refers this to the name of God, which later on is revealed in the next parsha, as we saw parshat Vayera, and that is Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Gemara there darshan, Zeh Shmi Le'olam. If you notice, if you have a Chumash in front of you, as the Gemara points out there in Psachim, that the Le'olam is lacking, is missing a Vav, which then reads Le'alam, without the Vav. We read it Le'olam, but it's Ketiv Chaser, Le'alam. Le'alam means Milashon Le'alim, to hide, to cover, to conceal. And that means that Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Gemara there says, needs to be covered and concealed. As we said earlier, it's a name, therefore, you cannot pronounce, and you have to keep it covered. Zeh Shmi Le'olam. In any case, the psukim over here seem to be intertwining two names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which the Mekubalim talk about, and the Rishonim here elaborate on a lot. Two different names of Hashem, which are deeply intertwined, Shem Eheke and Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Shem Eheke, Aleph Hei Yud Hei, and Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. So we're going to talk about the some kind of an interrelationship between these names, and one revealing about the other. And for that, I'll ask you to please look at the Ramban, okay? I'm going to take a picture of this Ramban, and you'll have it, if you're listening to the shiur, as if you wish, as a picture of a source sheet in front of you. And if you want to see the Ramban actually inside in your Chumashim, so it's on the Pasuk over here. Very long Ramban on Pasuk Yud Gimel. On this Pasuk, V'amru li ma shmo. Anyway, so this piece is one piece a little out of the broader context of the Ramban. The Ramban says this as such. V'od amar ka yotze beze b'midrash agada. You're looking in your Chumashim, so it's the Dibura Matchil V'od Amar. Okay, in the midst of this very long Ramban and Pasuk Yud Gimel, which begins V'amru li ma shmo. If you scan through, you'll find a Dibura Matchil V'od Amar. I'm not going to send out the entire Ramban. I'm only going to be sending out, I'll take a picture of this piece, V'od Amar, a few lines. V'od Amar ka yotze beze b'midrash agada, umahu eke asher eke. What does it mean, I will be who I will be? Right? It's very, very thought-provoking. Let's see, he's looking at the pasuk itself, and you're trying to reflect upon the meaning. Moshe asks Hashem, what is your name for me to tell them? Hashem says, I will be who I will be. What does that mean, that I will be who I will be? Okay, so, as an encouragement for thinking about this phrase, and that's important enough, food for thought, we can stop the shiur right now and just send off everybody who's reflecting upon what in the world is the meaning of this. So let's see what the Ramban here says. He suggests a few different levels of meaning, even in this short piece. So he quotes here, Midrash Agada, Umahu Eke Asher Eke, or Eheye Asher Eye, in the sense of I will be who I will be. this fascinating, beautiful. It's one level of others. I will be who I will be. Keshem shata hove imi, kach ani hove imcha. I will be who I will be. The way you are with me, that's the way I'll be with you. Which means, sounds to many of you, I'm sure, as it sounds to my ears, b'midah shadam moded ba'modedim lo, or in a shorter version, midah keneged midah, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is answering Moshe in a very interesting way. You're asking me, what's my name? I will be to you the way you'll be to me. Meaning, I'll be a mirror to you. The way you relate to me, that's the way we're going to be relating to you. Interesting. אם פותחים את ידיהם ועושים צדקה, אף אני אפתח את ידי, שנאמר, יפתח השם לך את אוצרו הטוב, ואם אינן פותחים ידיהם, מה כתוב שם? הן יעצור במים ויבושו, פסוק from Eov. In any case, this is an example that the Medrash brings of Hashem being a mirror to the behavior of man, מידה כנגד מידה, במידה שאדם מודד, בה מודדים לו. The way you measure the world, the way you relate, that's the way the HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates back. That's one level of Eke Asher Eke, or I will be who I will be. However, I'm mainly interested in the next piece. ממשיך הרמב"ן ואומר, ועוד דרשו רבי יצחק, ועוד דרשו רבי יצחק, I'm sorry, ועוד דרשו, רבי יצחק אמר, continuing quoting the Medrash of Chazal, אמר לו הקדוש ברוך הוא למשה, אמור להם, אני שהייתי, ועכשיו אני הוא, ואני הוא לעתיד לבוא. Meaning, אהיה אשר אהיה, I is who was, I who am now, and I who will be there in the future. לכך כתוב כאן, אהיה שלוש פעמים. So the Ramban here claims, based on the Medrash, if you notice, from the psukim that we read, that the term אהיה, I will be, appears three times. First of all, אהיה אשר אהיה, and then he finishes off and continues, look back in Pasuk Tetvav. I'm sorry, Yudalet. Vayomer Elokim el Moshe, Eke Asher Eke. Vayomer Kot Amar Lifnei Yisrael, Eke Shelachani Alechem. So, Eke, or Heye, I will be, appears three times. Keneged, the past, the present, and the future. And that's already starting to sound like overlapping and very much resembling the meaning of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei as it appears in the Shulchan Aruch. And that is, what's the meaning behind the name Yud Kei Vav Kei? Yud Kei Vav Kei as in Haya, Hove, Vihye, past, or existing in the past, existing in the present, and existing in the future. And then the Ramban continues, and this is the piece I often quote, very thought-provoking, and completely challenging to our common sense, and kedai ma'od to reflect upon. Ube'ur da'at Rabbi Yitzchak, ani mamshich ba'ramban bifnim. Ube'ur da'at Rabbi Yitzchak, ki ba'avor shehazman ha'over ve'ha'atid kulo ba'bore ba'hove. Being, explains the Ramban, Rabbi Yitzchak's words in the Medrash, that being, that the time that passed and the time of the future is all by the Creator. In the present, ki en chalifot v'tzava imo. This is based on a pasuk in Tehillim. Ki en chalifot v'tzava imo. Ve'lo avru miyamav klum. Things don't pass by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The very concept of passing or time passing belongs to human consciousness and the human experience of time and space. The dimensions of Olam HaZeh bring about a concept that we have on our lips because it's on our mind, the experience of things passing. Every moment, in a sense, passes away, dies as we go from moment to moment. But that's on the human consciousness, the human experience of time. That's, our mind is designed to experience time that way, as going from moment to moment to moment, rega ve'od rega ve'od rega, and every moment that we have is only the experience of the moment of the present, and that's what our consciousness is able to experience, the moment of the now, where the beginning of the sentence that I said right now is already part of the past, because it's not already now, it's already what was. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, לפיכך אני ממשיך, אומר הרמב"ן, יקרא בו כל הזמנים בשם אחד, therefore, God, we will refer to him in a name that contains all these times at once, simultaneously, with one name, Moreh Chiyuv HaMetziut, that denotes the imperativeness of God's existence. Okay, there's a lot over here that one can and should elaborate on. I'm going to leave most of it as food for thought for those who care to reflect and go deeper into it. But the point I'm trying to draw out from this Ramban is the emphasis, so to speak, when we see in the Shulchan Aruch the Kavanah. You can see this in Svardi Sidurim, that when Yudke Vavke is written, the Kavanah that I'm supposed to have is God as Hayah Ovevi Yeh, the Ramban is opening up our eyes to realize it's not Hashem that was in the past, Hashem who's now in the moment of the present, and Hashem who's also going to be there in the future, meaning that's human talk, and that's human thinking, and that's projecting what one should not do, human existence onto God's existence. And the point over here is Hayah Ovevi'yeh is on a level that supersedes human common sense and human consciousness, and that is where all time, past, present, and future is all in the present. Now, we can say the words and we can completely not relate to them with our common sense and with our mind, and that's exactly an explanation of in what way Yudke Vavke is a level of Elokut, which is beyond what I'm able to comprehend. This is exactly it. I'm not able to comprehend how past and present and future can all be in the present, because my mind is bound to time. My mind is Zman Grama. My mind is bound to Zman Grama. My mind is time bound, and I can't step out of it. I can talk in other terms, but my common sense is not there with me in a way that can chop that. And that is a level, when I get to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a level that at least I understand that he sees time, so to speak, or experiences time, or exists in a world where all time is happening in the present simultaneously, I realize that that's something which is beyond what my Kazayit mind or Kazayit brain can comprehend and contain and relate to. That in itself is an expression of the beyondness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu above me, which is primarily what we spoke about last time. That was the level one in producing Zman Chiruteinu, or producing Chirut in terms of drawing from and connecting to and living by or in front of He who's beyond. But we're trying to draw out of all this level number two. Then what is level number two? Level number two means Yudke Vavke is Hashem. I draw my life from He, capital H, who is completely in the present, where there's no past and future. Everything overlaps in a way that past and future are all in the present. I'm quoting the words of the Ramban, where again, they're beyond my common sense. But being in front of Yud Kei Vav Kei, that means I'm in front of He, who where by Him everything is constantly happening in a fresh moment of the present. Now, to elaborate, let's elaborate on it. It's deep, thought-provoking, and I think ultimately when one has the patience, the depth, the will, and the guts to delve into this, it ultimately the result can be and really should be nothing less than life-changing. Let's try to tap into this for a few moments. What this means is that our perception of reality is drastically lacking. Meaning, when I come to the world and I look at it with the eyes of time, of past, where things do pass away, and what I only experience is the moment of the present in front of my eyes, and I do live by, and I'm very much subjugated to, and subservient to the time, which means to the past is part of the past that was, and passed away, and the present moment is what I have, and the future did not yet happen, and is not yet there. That means that my eyes are producing an optical illusion in a way that I'm not tapping into reality as it really is. I experience reality on a very external shell or garment or outer layer, and my perception of the world is highly shallow. I've been designed that way since a young age. But this is exactly what Torah is trying to do to us. Kiner mitzvah v'Torah o. Torah o means trying to open up our eyes and see the light of reality, to wake up and smell the coffee of reality and break and crack the peel of delusion and of the optical illusion that we suffer from. To delve deeper into it, let's see together a deep elaboration on these concepts that once upon a time, years back in Hidbarnuchi or in Yeshiva, some of you may have been there, older guys, we delved into 1 or 2 years, we've delved into some such pieces. I'm talking about the 12 sections, or the 12 chapters, which I often make reference to, of the great Shara Yichud V'Ha'emunah, which is a book within Sefer HaTanya. Sefer HaTanya is comprised of a few different Svarim, compiled all by Baal HaTanya into one book called Sefer HaTanya. And within Sefer HaTanya, there's a section of Yud Bet Prakim called Shara Yichud V'Ha'emunah. Well, I'm going to send out like a photocopied pieces, short extracts from Shara Yichud VeEmunah, and we're gonna go through some of it now together. So if you do have it in front of you, please either open up a Tanya, or you can see it through what I sent here as a picture on WhatsApp. And let's see together a few pieces and elaborate on the concepts. And we'll hopefully see how he doesn't quote the Ramban over here, but it's my understanding is that it's a completely delving into the depth of what the Ramban is introducing here in front of us. So let's begin. Bezrat Hashem, as a result, it will hopefully bring us to that second level of freedom, of chirut, of zman chiruteinu, that hopefully Pesach is going to bring us to this year. Okay. Look at the beginning, Perek Aleph, Shara Yichud V'Emunah, page 152 in the Tanya, regular print. As you can see from the beginning of the Perek, the whole Shara Yichud V'Emunah is devoted to the explanation of the Pasuk, which we say three times a day. That sums up every single tefillah. וידעת היום והשבות אל לבביך, כי השם הוא האלוקים בשמיים ממעל ועל הארץ מתחת אין עוד. Okay, I'm going to focus only on the parts that I underlined, and you can see it in front of you, on the WhatsApp picture that I sent. Let's see quickly the way he elaborates. מצד האמת, one should learn this very, very slowly, in depth, with a lot of התבוננות, but we don't have the time in this setting to do this, so I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, not really doing justice to what's brought down over here, but we'll try to draw from it whatever we can in a short time that we're able to focus on this. Hinektiv. Skip with me 2-3 lines. Hinektiv. Hinektiv says in the Pasuk, Le'olam Hashem dvarcha nitzav b'shamayim. Pasuk, Tanakh, that says, oh, forever Hashem, Dvarcha, your word, or your words, Nitzav Bashamayim, are standing in heavens. What does that mean? Some of you may remember this pasuk from half a year ago, from Tashlich. Le'olam Hashem Dvarcha Nitzav Bashamayim. Uperesh Baal Shem Tov Zal. What does that mean? So the Baal Shem Tov explained that Le'olam Hashem Dvarcha Nitzav B'Shamayim means Ki Dvarcha She'amarta Yehi Rakia B'Toch HaMayim. Your Dvarcha, your words that you said in Ma'aseh Bereshit, which you created the world in speech, One of the statements of creation, that of the second day, was Yehi Rakia b'toch hamayim. Those words that came out of your mouth, God, Yehi Rakia b'toch hamayim, the pasuk says, are always, those words are always standing in shamayim, in the Rakia. Tevot votiyot elu, these words and letters, hanitzavot v'omdot le'olam b'toch Rakia shamayim. They're always ongoingly, continuously existing in the Rakia Shamaim, dressed up inside of them, umelubashot betoch kol harekiim leolam lehachayotam, to provide them with their life. Kedechtiv v'dvar Elokeinu yakum leolam, the word of God continues forever. V'dvarav chayim v'kayamim la'ad, many different, he's giving examples how the words of God are continuous words. Okay, here we're getting to the crux of the issue over here. What, not to project human concepts onto God. Ki lo machshevotai machshevoteichem. Expressed over here in the sense that human beings think of words that were said, that the moment that they were said, as I said also a moment ago, those moments, the words which were said already and they're gone. They passed away as the time dissolves them and recycles them, so to speak, in the past. By God's words continue echoing. These are words that continue in the present. This is very challenging to our mind and to our common sense. Ki ilu ayu haotiyot mistalkot kerega chas v'chalila v'chozrot l'mekoran. If the letters of Yehi Rakia b'toch hamayim, of that's godly speech of creation, were to go back to their source immediately, then the Rakia would collapse, it would dissolve. Ayu kol ha-shamayim ayin ve'efes mamash, ayu kelo ayu klal. Skip two lines. Ve'afilu eretz alezu ha-gashmit. Not only the shamayim, but even the physical, materialistic earth itself, and even inanimate matter, v'chinat domem mamash, meaning earth, soil, stone, rock, dirt, אילו היו מסתלקות ממנה כרגע, חס וחלילה האותיות מעשרה מאמרות שבהם נבראת הארץ בששת ימי בראשית, הייתה חוזרת לעין ואפס ממש, כמו לפני ששת ימי בראשית ממש. Soil itself, a rock, inanimate matter, dirt, soil, material, as physical as it is, as silent matter as it might be, hence domem, it would pop out of existence the moment the words that made them would go back to their source. We say Sha'akol Niya Bidvaro, everything was created with God's speech, which means God's speech created them. But the point of the Baal HaTanya over here, that's what he keeps elaborating, we're just seeing short pieces of it, that those words of God that brought them into existence continue bringing them into existence. The point is to bring something into existence from non-existence, from yesh me'ayin, is something that never ends. It's something that always continues to happen. As he elaborates later on, and he says, don't project as minim, kofrim do, and make a comparison by artistic work of a human being or a craftsman who produced something, and once he finished producing it, that piece of art or that piece of or a vessel of clay, for example, once it left his hands, it stands on its own, and the craftsman could go into the market, as he says later on, and the vessel or the piece of art continues existing independent of the artist, who may also pass away, but the vessel will not pass away. Which means its existence is not dependent upon he who made it anymore. Don't project that, says the Baal HaTanya, unto God, because by God, he doesn't craft something. He puts it into existence from non-existence, which a human being cannot do. To bring something from non-existence into existence, that is something that never ends. Okay, creation, it doesn't belong to the past, as we all tend to think of it. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim va'aretz, et bereshit bara u mamshich livro ומחדש בכל יום תמיד מעשה בראשית, as we say twice in ברכות קריאת שמע in the morning. הבריאה מתרחשת כל הזמן. It's a mistake in an optical illusion, in a projecting of human thinking, to think of creation as something that once happened. Creation is a world. We know Baalei HaKabbalah talk about the four worlds through which God comes down, so to speak, the ladder to relate to his world and to produce a world and to relate to a world. Olam HaAtzilut, Olam HaBri'ah, Olam HaYetzira, Olam HaAsiya, which is the origins of from which our world of Olam HaZeh comes from. But in any case, the second world I mentioned, Olam HaBri'ah, it's a world which is a world of creation that's happening constantly. In short, what this means, continue for a moment with me later on in the Tanya. The Perek Gimel, you have it in front of you. Perek Gimel, you will see that with the Rambam, that Baal HaTanya here is saying Perek Gimel. והנה אחרי הדברים והאמת האלה, כל משכיל על דבר יבין לאשורו, איך שכל נברא ויש הוא באמת נחשב לעין ואפס ממש, לגבי כוח הפועל ורוח פיו שבנפעל, המהווה אותו תמיד, ומוציאו מעין ממש ליש. Meaning, the more you think and reflect upon it, you will reach the conclusion that really, there is no thing in the world that really has its own independent existence, even though it comes across as if it does. ומה שכל, and now I'm reading on the underlying part, ומה שכל נברא ונפעל, נראה לנו ליש וממשות, the fact that to my eyes, and a created object, or a created being, comes across to my eyes as if it does have its own fixed and set existence, tangible existence, it's only because that's the way we perceive it with our human eyes. זהו מחמת שאין אנו משיגים ורואים בעיני בשר את כוח השם ורוח פיר שבנברא. It's because our flesh eyes don't allow us to see the force of God and the spirit of the mouth of God that is in contained in the inside of that created being or object. אבל אני ממשיך, אילו ניתנה רשות לעין לראות, had our eyes been given the permission to see, which is a phrase you find a lot in the Zohar, we don't really perceive reality, and have the human eye been given the permission to see, he would see things very differently. Meaning, this is our source's way of speaking about optical illusions that we all suffer from. ולהשיג את החיות ורוחניות שבכל נברא, השופע בו ממוצא פי השם ורוח פיו, then, if that would be the case, that would be the level of our perception, our eyes would be open up, and we would see how everything in the world is drawing its life constantly from its source. לא היה גשמיות הנברא וחומרו וממשו, נראה כלל עינינו. So then we would totally not see the physical shell of the object, because we would see how that is not blocking our eye from being able to see the source of life that's constantly animating the object which is in front of us. I'm skipping to the last three lines of Paragim. והרוחניות השופע עליו ממוצא פי השן ורוח פיו הוא לבדו המוציאו תמיד מאפס ועין ליש. It's God's words or God's speech and God's spirit which alone is continuously bringing him into existence from none, from yesh me'ayin, from none being to existence. ומהווה אותו, providing him with havaya, with existence. Mehave. You can already hear what he's going to say in the next chapters. We'll see in a moment the way the Baal HaTanya is going to be explaining this level of what it means, Yudke Vavke, Shem Havaya, he who provides havaya, existence, Lihyot, Haya, Ove, Ye, provides being to every being, to every item, to every object. This object is, it's in existence, its being draws its existence from the source of all being in existence, which is Shem Havaya, HaMehaveh Et HaKol. Okay, now move on with me to Perek Dalet. Ki hine ktiv. Ki shemesh umagen Hashem Elokim. He's quoting a pasuk from Sefer Tehillim, speaking about the shemesh umagen Hashem Elokim, meaning the relationship between the name of Hashem, Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and Shem Elokim is parallel to the relationship between the Shemesh and the Magen. What does it mean, Shemesh and Magen? The sun has a shield to it, which he continues to explain. Perush Magen unartik l'Shemesh. The Magen is the shield for the sun, so that lehagen sheyuchlu abriyot lesavlo. Ukemo shan artik magen be'ad ha-Shemesh, kach Shem Elokim magen l'Shem Havaya Baruch Hu. Just like the shield protects the sun, as we physically know today, scientifically, there's this shield, so to speak, that dims, diminishes, and constricts the level of the heat and light of the sun, so that we on earth can be proper recipients to that light. So too also, kach Shem Elokim magen l'Shem Havaya Baruch Hu. Shem Elokim does the same exact thing. It becomes a dimmer to Shem Havaya. Why? And this is where we get to the pinnacle of it. The Shem Havaya Perusho, Shem Mehave et Hakol, Me'ayin Leyesh. Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei is God on a level who continuously is bringing everything from non-existence, every moment into existence. And that's the Yud Kei Vav Kei. Ve'hayud meshameshot ala peula. Yud Kei Vav Kei means he's continuously bringing into existence everything that is. Shehi belashon hove v'tamid, the way Rashi explains, and the pasuk in Sefer Iyov, kacha ya'ase Iyov kol hayamim. So too Iyov would do all of his days. It comes out in that verb ya'ase. Why ya'ase? Ya'ase means he's always, as Rashi there explains, ya'ase, meaning that's continuously, that's what he always does, kavua. That's his ongoing activity. And therefore, the same thing, the Yud of Yud Kei Vav Kei means God is continuously, that's what he always does. He's always bringing beings into their being, into their existence. V'ayinu ha'chayut ha'nishpa b'chol rega mamash b'kol ha'bruim m'motza pi Hashem v'rucho u'mehave otah me'ayin l'yesh b'chol rega. In short, Yud Kei Vav Kei on this level, explains the Ramban, is a level in which God is in continuously in the fresh moment of the present, constantly bringing into existence everything in the world. Now, happening continuously every moment, the existence of any item, of me as I'm speaking, even though I may not experience it, it's because of the optical mental illusions that we suffer from. We perceive ourselves as, this is the crux of it, we perceive ourselves as independent, separate entities, which is a mistake, one of the deepest mistakes that we suffer from. And here, on this deeper level of Torah is trying to open up our eyes, to peel off this shield, to peel off this illusion, and to realize that in the inside of me, I'm constantly being generated, as every item and object in creation is constantly being created and generated every moment. Which means, when I stare at a stone, at a rock, and it comes across to me as a fixed, rigid, static object, it's only the outer shell, but it really, if I were to open, my eyes were to be opened up and I were to see the inner world of the stone, I would see something highly dynamic and alive of coming into existence every moment. Now, the Bala Tanya is writing this 200 years ago, way before modern physics and quantum physics came into the world. And tafka to our ears and to our eyes, his words should not sound overly bizarre. On the contrary, that's exactly the way we know scientifically the world is. All items, all objects, whether it's the table that I'm leaning on right now, or whether it's the stone and any object in the world, its outer shell is that which is rigid and fixed and static, intangible, in a way that seems to our senses as a fixed item. But we all know that if I were to dig into that stone and see it through the eyes of quantum physics, particle physics, I would see something completely dynamic, the opposite of a static, fixed, rigid stone, rather an alive movement, something which is much more hollow than what comes across once we reach large enough numbers of particles that produces this experience of a stone. That means, again, the stone on the outside seems as a fixed, rigid, static entity. But in the inside, it's alive and dynamic and, so to speak, has a godly breath and godly words that's animating it constantly and bringing it constantly from non-existence into existence. The world is constantly in a flow of energy and life at every given moment. That's true regarding the stone, and it's true regarding me, and it's true regarding every single other human being in the world. The world is constantly going through dynamic generation and creation at every given split of a second. And the fact that the world does not come across as such, rather as static, as old, as fixed, as boring, as old and moldy, all these are just the projections of our tired and fatigued and bored mind onto a world of God which is constantly busy working for the big principle of HaMechadesh B'Tuvo B'Chol Yom Tamid Ma'aseh B'Reishit. Let's take a few minute break right now, and we will continue B'Zat Hashem. I will send out the second piece in a moment of this second part of the Shir.